So today we're going to be talking about why do I need a Savior? And that was something I wondered for 25 years. Why would I need a Savior? I'm a pretty good person. And I did not know the Scriptures. So we're going to stand, we're going to honor God as we read Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Father, help us to know today there's nothing we need to do to receive eternal life. We simply have to believe your word. We have to believe your promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Some of you are a little older than some of the younger children will remember the name Muhammad Ali. In my opinion, Muhammad Ali was probably the best boxer that ever lived. Muhammad Ali was known as the King of Swat. He knew how to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. And I used to love to watch him fight. Now, I don't watch fights anymore, hardly at all, because I just don't think it's a good thing to do. Two men just bashing each other's faces. I extremely don't like two women doing the same thing, and you see it now. Even almost bare-knuckled with women. I think, oh, man, not good. But anyhow, Muhammad Ali was extremely confident inside the ring because he knew he was the best. And he was in his lifetime. He was the best, maybe the best ever, I don't know. But inside the ring, there was no one that exuded the confidence that he did. He knew when he went into the ring, he was going to win. There was no doubt in his mind. But one day, he not only took that confidence in the ring, but he took it to the wrong place. Muhammad Ali, as the champ, took flights all the time on 747s, going to the next rematch. And one day he was on a 747 as they taxied down the runway. As he's going down the runway, a stewardess walks by him and says, "Sir, would you please fasten your seatbelt?" And he just ignored her. He didn't say anything. He just didn't do it. Well, when they got up into the air just a little bit, they started hitting some real turbulence. And again, it was that steward's job to come by, make sure everybody's safe. And she came to Muhammad Ali again and she said, "Sir, you really need to buckle your seatbelt." And Muhammad Ali said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She said, "Superman don't need no airplane either. Buckle your seatbelt." And he did. Folks, none of us are supermen. We need to buckle up because we're heading for some storms. And the only way to properly buckle up, the only way to be safe, is to be safe in Jesus Christ. I heard about a pastor not too long ago. He was sharing a gospel with a young man, and he shared to him how Jesus could save him from his sin and how he had died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for his sin. And the young man, right in the middle of a sentence when the pastor was giving him the plan of salvation, said, "I don't know why I can't save myself. Why can't I just do it?" That's a question we want to answer today. Why can't you just save yourself? If it was keeping the law, why can't I just keep the law? Well, we're going to look at that very carefully. If God is real, we have two ways of thinking today. We have logic. I mean, most of us are fairly intelligent people. We can logically think our way through life. And logic for most men would say, If God is real, if he's a good God, a loving God, then surely, if I do the best that I can, and my good works outweigh my bad works, surely God would let me into heaven. And that's logical. That's the way I thought all my life till I was 25. I thought, I'm trying to be good. I knew that I failed sometimes, but I'm trying to do what's right. Surely my good works are going to outweigh my bad works, and a loving God's going to welcome me to heaven. The problem is, God says his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. I wish they were, but they are not. And so logic doesn't always work. When God says, this is the way, walk in it, we better be paying attention. What is the way? And he says there's only one way. And so we as people have to put off our own thoughts. In fact, but Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. When you think your logic is the way it ought to be, and I'm just going to go with what I think, you're going to miss the way. But when you'll submit yourself to God and say, Lord, this is what I've always thought. What does your word say? And you'll submit to that, you'll find life. God wants you to have life. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants to save you. So we're going to look at our lives and our mortality and in a scale of thinking that we have, at the end of my life, if I've done more good things than bad things, God's going to let me in. Logically, that sounds wonderful, but the Bible says, there's none good, no, not one. When a pastor came to my house and asked how I was planning to get to heaven, I said the same thing that Dave and I hear all the time when we go door to door. I'm trying to be a good person. And I was. I failed miserably, but I was trying. The Bible says, how many good are there? In Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. Think of that just for a minute. In God's sight, as far as you being declared right in his sight, he says there's nobody that does good. Now, you can think of a lot of good things you've done. And most of us have tried to do some good things. But as far as your personal righteousness, God says, no, that's not good. That's not going to work. It's not what I want. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says the same thing again. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. We really think going to church is a good thing. That ought to help me. Being baptized is a good thing. That ought to help me. Giving money to the church is a good thing. That ought to help me. But God says, what about our good works? In Isaiah 64, 6, he makes it very, very clear. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. How does God look at all the good things we've done if you're trying to be righteous by doing them? He says they're all corrupt. They're all evil. Why? Because you're trying to earn your own way to being right with God. And you and I can't do it. And I hope if you get nothing else out of this today, that you understand nothing you can possibly do is going to make you right in God's sight. Because it's outside of our ability to do. It may surprise you in your thinking. You may think to yourself, no, wait a minute. If I was a young person, a young boy, and I went to church every week with my parents, and I gave money to the church, even growing up, I gave part of my money to the Lord all those weeks and all those years, And then I decided I'm going to go to seminary and I'm going to be a pastor. And I'm going to study hard in school. I'm going to learn everything I can learn. And I'm going to teach out of the Bible every week when I become a pastor. All that is what in God's sight? If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's filthy rags. It won't work because it's something you have done. And the Bible says very clearly, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. What is mercy again? I don't get what I deserve. I get grace. I get what Jesus Christ deserves. Because he's the only one that ever lived a perfect life. No matter how strong your resume is, no matter how much you've done, if you have not been born again into God's family, it will do you absolutely no good. I want to read you a little passage here because Jesus said in the last days, many are going to come to him expecting their works are going to save them. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, wait a minute. If a man is prophesying in the name of the Lord, isn't that a good thing? If a man or woman could do miracles in God's name, isn't that a wonderful thing? But Jesus said, you know, I've never done a miracle. I never have. I've never prophesied in the name of the Lord because I know the Lord says, unless he tells me the message and I say something that he said, I'm going to be in trouble. And so I've never prophesied. I've never done a miracle, but I'm going to heaven. And many people who did miracles and many people who did prophesy in his name are going to wind up in the lake of fire. What's the difference? The difference is they were trusting in what they did for God and not a living relationship with God. There's a huge difference between the two. One is the works of righteousness which I have done, and the other is a simple faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Extremely important you understand the difference. Because if you don't, you're going to think maybe you could make it. How about just keeping the commandments? I've witnessed to a lot of people since I got saved, and I hear this a lot. Why should God let me into heaven? Because I keep the Ten Commandments. I hear that a lot. Folks, nobody keeps the Ten Commandments. Nobody. There's been one person in all the history of mankind that ever kept the law perfectly. Not me, not you, Jesus Christ. So our Lord gave us six different commandments that we're going to look at real briefly here because I can't even keep the last six. We're just going to look at the second tablet. Remember, there were 10 commandments, 5 on the first tablet and 5 on the second. So today we're just going to look at the last 5. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. And you say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, what did Jesus say about that? In Matthew 5, 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Folks, I have never killed anybody that I know of at all. But I've sure been angry with some people. I sure would have liked to have had them slain. I'm guilty of murder. And so I missed again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And so we have to examine our hearts. Have you ever been angry with somebody and stayed angry with them? You, my friend, are a murderer in your heart. It won't save you just because you didn't commit it with your hand. The next commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. And you may be able to honestly say, like I can say, I've never had sex in my entire life with another woman other than my wife. And that's a wonderful thing, except for one little problem. It doesn't stop there that I didn't do it physically. The Lord says in Matthew 5:27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Folks, I can't tell you how many women I've looked at lustfully, but it's a lot. It's not one or two. It's not 10 or 20. I go down the road and I see a beautiful woman, and I'm not in the spirit, my mind automatically goes to that. Folks, I'm a sinner. So are you. I don't know a single healthy, normal male that doesn't get locked into that situation. That's just part of how we're wired, because we have a sinful nature. You shall not steal. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not steal. I was only about 3 years old the first time I realized I was a thief. My sister, who was 10 years older than me, had a little jar with pennies in it. And back when I was a little boy, you could get a nice bubble gum down at the corner store for a penny. And so I only took one. I wasn't a hog. I was a good thief, but I did steal one. And I praise the Lord today, I got caught. And I got my tan hide pretty good. Dad did a good job on me. But if you've ever taken anything in your lifetime that belonged to somebody else, you are a thief. You don't have to steal over and over and over to be guilty here. One time does it. And nobody can say, I never stole anything other than the Lord Jesus. All the rest of us have taken something that wasn't ours. The next commandment, Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Have you ever told a lie? And if you say no, you're lying. Because the Bible says all men are liars. Every single one of us, to cover our own butts when we were little and to cover our reputation when we get older, we will say things that are maybe not 100% a lie, but pretty close. You know, we'll bend the rules a little bit. If you've ever told one lie and you have not yet received Christ as Savior, you will not get to heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. If you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart, you are not going to get eternal life, because everybody in this room has lied. If not, then God's lying in his word, because he said all men are liars. The next commandment, Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Have you ever desired your neighbor's car? When I was a young boy, there were a lot of really nice-looking cars out there, and it used to really light my fire, and there was a lot of it. Man, I'd like to have that. I just coveted my neighbor's car. Have you ever gone past a house that really caught your eyes? I mean, a beautiful landscape, beautiful home. You said, boy, I'd sure like to live there. You just coveted in your heart. Folks, we're all guilty there again. So I think it's safe to say, even when you look at the simplest form of God's measurement, we only looked at 5 out of the 10. And I found myself guilty of every one. I hope you did too. You got to be honest with yourself. The Bible says everybody that looks to the truth comes to Christ. If you're not looking for the truth and you want to lie to yourself and say, well, I've never done any of that, you can do that if you want to. But I'm going to tell you, you're never going to come to saving faith until you're honest with yourself. Yes, I've done all of that and lots more. Our Lord Jesus came upon a young man, and we read it in the opening, I want to read it again, who asked him an important question. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? It's an excellent question. Jesus said, why do you ask me about what's good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments, because that was the teaching of the Jews at that time. You'll get life if you keep the commandments, but you can't keep the commandments. So what's option B? Look to the Lord as your Savior. David in the Old Testament, this is before Christ was ever born, David said, I praise God, my Savior. Folks, David didn't get to heaven by keeping the law. David was a sinful man, just like me. But David trusted in the Lord Jehovah God as his Savior. And that's what you're doing when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You're trusting in Jehovah God, your Creator, his shed blood to pay for your sin. Which ones? In other words, which laws have I got to do? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? I want you to think just for a minute. Before you got saved, did you really think you kept the law? I thought I did. I thought I did pretty good. This young man says, all those things I've done. And so Jesus is going to show him just one simple commandment that he didn't do it. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Folks, this young man loved his money more than he loved his God. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This young man loved his money so much that he couldn't give it up to walk with God. If there's anything in your life that you love more than you love a living relationship with God, it's going to keep you from receiving him. You can't have any other idols more important in your heart, or you will not come to faith in Christ. So it's very important we understand this, because many people are asking the same question. What must I do? And the answer is very simple. There's nothing you and I can do. If we could do something, then we ought to do it. But we can't. I cannot keep the law. I fall short of God's glory all the time. I've been a Christian now 55 years, and I still fall short. I still sin. But praise God, I've got a Savior now. I'm not trusting Jerry Larkin anymore. I'm not trusting anything Jerry Larkin can do, because Jerry Larkin is going to sin right till the day he dies. No question in my mind. I try to live right, but I fail. In Romans 3:23, if you're wondering about yourself, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you. Some of you here are a little older like I am, and you've sinned a lot. Some are a little younger, and you haven't sinned quite so much yet. But if you live long enough, guess what? You will too. The idea is here, it doesn't matter how much or how little you've sinned, because one sin is enough to make you guilty of every sin you could possibly do. In James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking some of it. Is that what it says? All of it. I want you to think that just a minute. Although I have never committed physical adultery with any woman, I'm an adulterer. Although I only stole a couple things in my life that I can think back on, I'm a thief. You can go right down that list of anything. I haven't coveted a lot. I'm pretty content with what I got. But every once in a while, whoa, would I like to have that? Guess what? I'm a sinner. I'm undone. And there's nothing I can do because I was born with a sin nature. And I'm going to sin till the day I get home. So what do I still lack is the next question the young man asked. And the Lord took him right back to where his heart was. His heart was with his money. It wasn't the money that was the sin. It was the love of money. He couldn't let it go. He could have had eternity in heaven with the Lord. I hope he repented of that. I hope he came to faith. But if he didn't, even as a young man, let's say this young man is 20 years old, and he loves his money more than he's willing to give his heart to the Lord, how long is he going to have his money? Maybe another 70 years? People didn't live as long back then, most of the time, as they do now. So let's say he lived to be 90, and he had all that money, and he could use it for whatever he wanted all those 70 years that he had left, and then he died. What's he got to look forward to? Eternity in the lake of fire. Is it worth it? Is anything worth it? Is a brand new GTO worth it? It's not. I don't care what car you love the most. It's not worth it. I don't care what you love more than you love the Lord. It's not worth it. The Bible says you shall have no other God before me. He's a jealous God. It's like a husband with his wife or a wife with her husband. I don't want to share Mimi with anybody. She's my wife. That's the way it ought to be. And that's the way the Lord is with you. He wants you to love him so much that you won't put anything before him. It's so important to have that in your heart and mind. I want us to look at two brothers, the first two brothers that were on the face of this earth, to see what God will accept and what God will not accept as making you right with God. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. What can we learn from those two boys today? Both of them wanted to please God. Both of them brought an offering to God. Cain's offering was rejected. It was an offering of his works. In Genesis 4:3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And then in Genesis 4:5, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. If you've ever been to the Saginaw Fair, now I don't know how it is now, I haven't been there in several years, but when I was a boy and when we took our children, they used to have the most beautiful vegetable displays. I mean, it was beautiful to look at. Why wouldn't God accept those? I'm sure Cain really decorated up. It was beautiful. Pumpkins and gourds and all kinds of beautiful vegetables. Because there's no blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no remission of sin. He brought his work. He brought what he thought God should accept. But it was not accepted. On the other hand, Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood offering. In Genesis 4:4, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. The reason being, again, because it was a blood offering. Something died. An animal died. In Leviticus 17:1, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I've given to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The blood of the animals all through the Old Testament times covered men's sin. It did not take it away. It couldn't. But when Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." When Jesus Christ shed his blood on that cross for you and me, and we place our faith in his shed blood, all of our sins are washed away. They're gone. Not just the ones you've already done, but all the ones you're going to do. They're not put on your account. Why? Because they were all put on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for them all. The blood of Jesus is our only hope. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." If Jesus Christ had not shed his blood on that cross, there is no forgiveness for any sin you and I have ever done. You can't undo what you've done, but the blood of Jesus Christ does. We celebrate the blood of Christ. Think how bizarre that is as a people. We celebrate that they pulled Jesus Christ's beard out. We celebrate that they whipped him, that they stabbed him, that they put him on the cross and his blood slowly dripped away. How bizarre that is, unless you realize that was God's plan from the very beginning. This wasn't a plan that came up 1,000 years after men sinned. God already knew. The Bible says Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan, and there's only one plan. There aren't two plans. There's one plan. God was going to become a man, live a perfect life, die on that cross, shed his blood to pay for your sin and for mine. There is no plan B in God's sight. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "He, Jesus Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." What does the word atoning mean? It means payment in full. If you went down to the bank this week, you took out a loan, a $300,000 loan to buy a new house, and you took out the loan, you made a down payment, but your payments are $2,000 a month for the next 30 years. And I went down the next day to that bank, and I paid the entire $300,000 or whatever was left on the loan, you'd go in the next week and say, "I'm here to make my payment." No, you don't owe us anything. What do you mean I don't owe you anything? It's paid in full. The atonement has already been received. And that's the way it is with us. We have nothing else we need do other than place our total faith in what Jesus Christ has done. What do I need to do? Simply believe. That's all there is. It isn't baptism. It isn't church membership. It isn't giving money. It isn't living a perfect life. It isn't keeping the law. It's faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it lays it out very clearly. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might be, not could be, you will be. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise. He can't break that promise. God cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, first he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I've come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I love that last part. Once for all. It's not until the next time I sin, It's not until the next time I doubt my salvation. If I truly give my heart to Christ, I'm saved for all eternity. I praise the Lord for that. Because just like everybody else, there are times that I doubt. All of us do that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying sometimes I do. But all we do is simply say, what has the Lord said? The Lord said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and I did that, and you believe in your heart God raised from the dead, and I did that, you're saved. Don't let Satan tell you you're going to lose it. You can't lose it. It's a gift of God. Not by works. I didn't work to get it. I don't have to work to keep it. It's God's gift. It's an eternal gift. And so we just want to praise the Lord for what he's done. I want to tell you, one of the things that I and Dave do, and you too, I hope you do this, if you're trying to lead somebody to faith in Christ, when you see him starting to back up, and you see him starting to say, well, I do this, I do this, I do this, folks, you can't help him. A lifeguard. I don't know how many of you ever had lifeguard training. If you're a lifeguard, your first thing you're taught is when somebody is having trouble and they look like they're about to drown, and you see the arms flying in the air and legs kicking, stay back. Don't you dare go near them because they'll pull you under. You'll both die. You wait until they're done, until they're just where they got no more strength left. They know they're about to die. And then you move in, and it's easy to rescue somebody. You just put your arm around them and swim to the shore. But if you try to do it while they're still trying to do it themselves, what must I do? You'll never get there. They have to be completely convinced. There's nothing I can do. And once you understand that, there's nothing I can do to make myself right with God, then I simply trust in what God has provided. I, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. My God loved me so much that he let his only son die on the cross to pay for my sin. Why would I not receive that gift? It's free. I don't have to do anything. I just believe. And he gives me salvation. I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I'm going to heaven. Not because of what I've done, but because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, shed blood alone. Nothing else. I serve the Lord, and I serve him gladly, but it's not to get eternal life. It's because I love him, and I love what I can do to help others come to that same saving faith. Father, we can't thank you enough for the gift of your only begotten Son. Love, greater love, Jesus said, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Father, we're glad to be part of that friend. We're glad to receive Christ as our Savior. I would pray for every single person in this room, Lord, that you'll give them the faith to believe. Father, work in hearts, and we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.